I want you to think of the driest place you can imagine. Maybe it's a desert somewhere in Africa, or maybe it's your backyard. Just imagine the ground is hard, it is cracked, it hasn't seen moisture for a long time, nothing can grow there, not even a cactus. It desperately needs water, because water is necessary for life. Scientists are obsessed with finding even the possibility of water on another planet, because they know that if there's water, then there's a potential for life, but if there's no water at all, then there is no potential for life. And just like plants, like all life, we are dependent on water. We can go for up to 3 weeks without eating any food, but none of us would survive even 1 week without drinking any water. And just like our yards right now that are desperate for rain, many of us come here this morning desperate for water. A large percentage of the American population, despite the fact that we have, most of us have access to cool, refreshing water right out of our sinks, are chronically dehydrated. And you, if you're thirsty, that is one sign. But before you even get thirsty, there are plenty of ways to know if you're dehydrated, if your eyes feel tired, if you have trouble concentrating, if you feel your energy getting zapped by the end of the day, if you feel your tongue begin to be dry, that may be a sign that you are dehydrated. This is making me a little bit parched, excuse me. Don't mind if I have a glass of water. You guys feeling thirsty at all? It is not a good thing to be physically dehydrated, but even more, it is not good to be spiritually dehydrated. And today we're going to look at a psalm written by somebody who was thirsty, somebody who was experiencing spiritual dehydration. Many of you have heard this psalm before. It's familiar to you. Psalm 42 begins, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" The person writing the psalm is comparing himself to a deer. Perhaps a deer in a desert place, something like this. This is a picture of a desert that is common in different places in Israel. Imagine in that place a deer running around looking for water, checking streams, checking rocks, checking stream beds, seeing if anywhere he can find something to cool his tongue. But as he runs around in that desert place, he cannot find anything to quench his thirst, and so he pants for water. The psalmist says that his soul pants for God just like this deer pants for water. But instead of getting the refreshing water that he so desperately wants, in verse 3, he says, "My tears have been my food day and night." He desperately wants a drink of water, but the only liquid that touches his tongue is his tears. This guy is not in very good shape. And the reason that he is so down, so depressed, is because in verse 4 he says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival." He remembers a time in his life when he was full of joy and excitement in a crowd going to the temple in Jerusalem. Those were the happiest times, the times when he was completely satisfied, where he could not contain his excitement. But right now, he is not able, for some reason, to go to the temple. He's not able to go and appear before God. He is either sick or for some reason isn't able to make the journey, or perhaps he is currently in exile. He's not allowed into the land of Israel. And because he cannot go to Jerusalem to worship, he is cut off from the presence of God, and because of that, his soul thirsts for God. Maybe you're here this morning and you know you have experienced a time in your life where you have felt close to God, where you have felt his presence surrounding you, you have felt his spirit filling your soul, you have felt his joy and his peace in your heart. And if you've experienced that, you would know that those are some of the happiest times that you could ever possibly imagine, when you are confident that God is near to you, that God is smiling upon you, that God loves you and you are secure with him. There is no greater feeling than that. And if you have known that in the past, you remember that, and you're not experiencing it now, then you know what it's like to thirst for God. But even if you haven't experienced that, perhaps you don't think you've ever been close to God at any point in your life, I still believe that every single person has a thirst for God. This psalm calls him the living God, the God of life, that just like water brings life, God brings life, and all of us were created to be in a relationship with God. And all of us have, in some sense, been separated from God, either because of our sin or because of ourselves wandering away. We all are separated from God. And so because of that, everybody, every single person on earth has a soul that thirsts for God, whether they know it or not. And so this prayer is a prayer of one who is thirsting for God. He has a chorus, a refrain that he goes to in this psalm two different times. First of all, in verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." And then that verse is repeated again at the end of the psalm in verse 11. The psalmist says his soul is cast down because he is separated from God. And his soul is cast down. It is thirsting for God. He's desperate for a refreshing drink of water. One of my dad's favorite jokes, if you are to ask him if he would like a drink of water, he'll say to you, "No, thank you. I've heard that people have drowned in it." It's not that funny of a joke, and my dad has much funnier jokes, but it does make the point that water, just in the same way that it can give life, also has the potential to take life. And as this psalmist longs for a drink of water in a desert place, instead he gets an angry, turbulent ocean. He is praying here, imagining himself in this place with absolutely no water. And then in verse 6, he says, "My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." What he's doing is he's remembering the source of the Jordan River, and he's thinking of those streams that gently flow down Mount Hermon and create the Jordan River. But instead of getting a gently flowing stream, he gets this: a violent, turbulent ocean. In verse 7, he says, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." As he thinks about water, about getting a drink, he suddenly finds himself in the middle of a chaotic ocean with crashing waves and massive upheavals of water, complete and utter chaos. He says here, "Deep calls to deep." What he's talking about, what he's referring to, is the second verse of our Bible. Right before God created the earth, right before he started to exist, to speak the earth into being, it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is a picture of chaos. There is absolutely no order because God has not yet spoken into the earth. And what the psalmist is saying is that apart from God, there is nothing but chaos. It's like being out in the middle of an ocean and not having any firm place to put your feet. He does note that when God speaks, there is structure and order. In verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. When God speaks, there is a sense of peace and security. God is his rock. But in verse 9, he says, why have you forgotten me? His experience is one of being separated from God, of God being silent. He knows that his voice will create order out of the chaos, but God seems to have forgotten him, and he is separated from God. Any of us that are separated from God for whatever reason will experience the same sort of chaos. We are like people who were on the Titanic and suddenly find themselves in the freezing ocean at the mercy of the waves, desperate to grab onto anything that we possibly can. Ultimately, we're desperate to hear the voice of God, but we will look for anything that will give us a firm place to stand, anything that will possibly save us. God is the only one that can save us, but we have a tendency to look to anything else because sometimes God seems so difficult to find. Psalm 42 is sort of a complaint. It sort of sounds like whining. It's a man who was desperate for a drink, and instead of getting a refreshing glass of water, instead he finds himself in the middle of the ocean because it seems that God has forgotten him. In complaining, you might say this is a good lesson why you shouldn't complain. Because when you complain, you don't accomplish anything for yourself. You don't make the situation any better. So stop complaining about where you are. But complaining isn't really a good description of this psalm. There's actually a theological word for it. This psalm is technically a lament. And even though it feels like we haven't made any progress up to this point, I would argue that we've made a lot of progress. A lament is a complaint directed toward God. And the value of a lament is that it diagnoses the problem. Rather than simply complaining about it, what it does is looks into our heart and expresses our deepest feelings to God. If you accused me of not being in touch with my feelings, I wouldn't argue with you. There have been many situations in my life where I have been feeling something perhaps even strongly and didn't even realize it. And that's why I married a therapist, so that she could tell me how I was feeling. That is one of the great values of being married to someone who is in touch with things like that, is that she often knows how I'm feeling when I don't. It's also one of the really frustrating things about being married to a therapist. But, you know, guys in general, we're not really that in touch with our feelings. And I think it's true of everyone. In one sense, we misinterpret the things that we are feeling. A lot of times, thirst is misinterpreted as hunger. You may be chronically dehydrated. You may feel hungry all the time. When you think you need a hamburger, really you just need a drink of water. I've been told that part of the very crucial part of the Weight Watchers program is making sure that you drink enough water, because we need that water in order to make us feel full. I'm also told that people who are shipwrecked in the middle of the ocean, as their throat begins to dry out and they begin to feel this thirst, it is very difficult for them not to drink the salt water. They're completely surrounded by water, but if they drink it, that will just speed up the process of dehydration. But it becomes such an act of the will to not drink that water. We have these desires inside of us, but we often misinterpret them. We have these needs, but we're not exactly sure how to fulfill them. And the value of Psalm 42 is giving us words to express our needs and our desires to God. They are labeling the deepest desires of our heart. Every single one of us was created to be in a relationship with God. We thirst for Him, we long for Him, and apart from Him, we experience chaos. So if you just took Psalm 42 and you were to pray this prayer to God as a lament of acknowledging that you are not as close to God as you could be or as you want to be, you would have a good diagnosis of your problem. But Psalm 42 is not meant to be read on its own. Psalm 42 does not end with the last verse of the psalm. It actually ends with the last verse of Psalm 43. Notice that at the end of Psalm 43, you have that same refrain that was twice in Psalm 42. Psalm 43, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. The refrain of this psalm is the psalmist speaking to himself. If we were to go out on the street and we were to see someone talking to themselves and they don't have Bluetooth or headphones or a phone up to their ear, we would think that person is a little bit off if they're going around talking to themselves. The fact is, all of us go around talking to ourselves. Just some of us keep those words inside instead of letting them out. There's a constant conversation going around in our minds all of the time. And a preacher named Martin Lloyd-Jones, he wrote a book on Psalm 42 called Spiritual Depression. And he uses Psalm 42 to talk about depression in believers. And it's a very, very helpful book. And in that book, he says one of the main reasons that we experience emotional problems in our lives is because we listen to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves. We listen to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves. So we have this constant conversation going around, but instead of being an active participant in it, instead we're just telling ourselves all of these things and we're automatically believing them. And what this psalm teaches us to do is, instead of just automatically listening to ourselves, instead, participate in that conversation. Say to yourself, self, why are you cast down? Why are you in turmoil? Say to yourself, self, hope in God, because you will again praise Him, my salvation and my God. And as this psalmist speaks to himself, as he reminds himself over and over to hope in God, as we enter into Psalm 43, we begin to get a glimmer of that hope. In verse 43, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. The psalmist knows that as he begins to pray to God and ask for his vindication, that God will act. And because God will act, he will find himself once again in the presence of God, full of joy, expressing his deepest praise to God. But he knows it's God who has to act. It is God who has to vindicate him. And as much faith as he had in God, how much more faith can we have when we know that God sent his Son? And God's Son lived in the presence of his Father, enjoying him, delighting in him, knowing joy every single moment of his life. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, quoting Psalm 42, saying, "My soul is deeply troubled," because he knew that he was about to be cast out from the presence of God. Jesus knew that he was going to be separated from God, that just as the psalmist says that it feels as though God has rejected him, Jesus would actually experience the rejection of God as he bore our sins on himself on the tree. Jesus cries out on the cross, "I thirst," because he is experiencing that separation. And because Jesus was willing to go to the cross, despite the trouble, despite the agony of being separated from his Father, because Jesus paid for our sins, we know that we can be vindicated by God. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through faith in him, we can enter into the presence of God, and we can know this joy that he is talking about. The psalmist says, "Send out your light and your truth." Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, who has given to us his Spirit, that we might know streams of living water flowing out of us every single moment of our lives. I had some friends one night drop me off at North Station. I was going to get a commuter rail train to come back up to the North Shore. And there were a lot of people out, and I was surprised because it was getting a little bit late, and I didn't expect those kind of crowds. And the crowds seemed really happy. People were shouting, they were all smiling, some of them were dancing. And so I asked somebody, you know, "What's happened? Why is everyone so excited?" And someone told me that the Bruins had just won a playoff game. I didn't know that there was a game happening, and so I didn't have that expectation. And when I got home, I looked it up and realized that it was actually a really dramatic win. They won it in the last seconds of the third period. And that's why everyone was experiencing this incredible, spontaneous joy. Now, I didn't feel that same kind of joy that they were feeling, because I was didn't even know that there was a game happening, and if I did, I didn't have the same sort of hope in the Bruins that they had. But because they had directed their hope toward the Bruins, because they had put their expectations on the Bruins, when the Bruins came through, they experienced this incredible joy. The same can be true of us as we direct our hope and our desires toward God, realizing that only God can satisfy us, realizing that whatever longings and needs we have in us, the deepest longing and need is for God and for his presence. And as we direct our desires toward God, God promises to fulfill them through experiences of worship. He has sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of us so that we could be in his presence every single moment of his life. And as we, through faith, realize that we are in God's presence, God begins to satisfy our hearts. We know joy, and our thirst is quenched. God satisfies a troubled heart through an experience of worship. I'm not saying that coming to Grace Community Church every morning will be like experiencing the Bruins' dramatic win in the final moments of the third period. But I do believe that it can be like that. And I do believe that as we walk with Jesus, as we continue to look to him through faith, more and more the presence of God will produce unbounding joy in our lives. I started this morning with a bit of a subliminal message, just like movie theaters flashing pictures of popcorn on the screen to make you thirsty. I held up this pitcher of water so that you would be reminded that you haven't drunk any water this morning. And I hope, you know, one outcome of this sermon is that as you go from here, you do drink more water. But more importantly, my hope is that you would turn to God and that you would drink the water that he offers through his Son on the cross. You don't have to put a whole lot of effort into it. You don't have to desperately cry out to God. We don't need to turn the music up. All you need is faith to know that God has already provided this water for you. Through faith, come to the cross and drink deeply of God's mercy. Swim in his ocean of grace. Taste the coolness of his compassion on your tongue. Know that God has promised to satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. He's going to do that through Jesus Christ, and he is going to cure your troubled soul through an experience of worship.